Pastor Dave Benson is with us today, and he's a great guy. I really got to know him a few nights ago, and we had a great long chat into the night, and really excited for him to come. And if I can just say this before he comes, I've never known anybody that was powerful in the Lord that hadn't been through the fire, because that's what refines you. That really gives you something to say. And that's Pastor Dave. But I'm so excited that he's here today, because you're going to love what he has to share. So welcome, Pastor Dave Benson, this morning.
Thank you. Thank you, Roger. And what up, Bethel? Wow, it is such a privilege to be here with you today. And Pastor Tim and Janice Olson, you have amazing pastors of this church. I know I don't have to convince you of that. You do. And they've been good friends of mine. Pastor Tim and I have been a part of a pastoral accountability group for about 8 years now. And so what a privilege that's been. He has prayed me through and talked me through some of the deepest weeds of my life. And we've had some great connections. So we love them. And I just want you to know, as a pastor, it's an honor to be in his pulpit today. I don't take that lightly. It's an honor to see you today and to be here. And so I can tell you that you're giving your pastor an amazing gift in this sabbatical. I just want to encourage you in that. For a leader to be able to step away, you are loving your pastor well. And you're going to love what happens when they come back. I know some people get a little nervous when their pastor goes away, but Pastor Tim and Jan is going to come back with renewed vision and strength, and they're going to come back excited. And so let me just encourage you, man, support your pastoral staff. I've been on a sabbatical before. I know what goes into it on the other side. Support your pastoral staff. Give strong, serve strong, be strong. I'm telling you, it's going to be a great season for you, and they're going to come back with fresh energy and vision. And I also kind of feel like I need to apologize a little bit today. I feel a little bit guilty because I kind of snuck in and stole the prettiest girl in the church. I really did. There was a diamond at Bethel Medford, and so I just kind of came in and swiped her, and let me just tell you that this is an important day for her. You know, just growing up in this church, I know how much this church has meant to her, and this morning she was so sweet. She just kind of gave me a hug and just looked me right in the eye and said, "Don't screw this up." And she meant it. She meant it. It's like, so there's no pressure on me today a little bit. But no, let me just tell you that God has blessed me so much. I know it's an old line, you know, more than I deserve. But he has blessed me beyond what I deserve in so many times. But Sandy Curry's a whole nother level. And now Sandy Benson, I kind of like that. And but Sandy and Evan and her entire family have just done a mashup with my family, and now they're my people. So it's great. So I just want to say thank you, Bethel. You guys grow great things down here, and hopefully we'll see you again. But Pastor Tim talked to me about being in a series that you've been in a series this month, finding peace in a stressed out world. And he said, "Hey, can you kind of wrap this up for us?" And he kind of gave me an assignment and said, "Can you talk about peace in the storm, finding peace in the storm?" But as I began to think about it, I felt like Jesus was kind of saying a little more, you know what? I think it's about purpose in the storm. So I want to talk to you today. How do you find purpose in the storm? There is no such thing as a storm-free life. Anybody got that testimony? And here's what I have found. No matter what I go through, if I stay in the process and I trust him, God's purpose is going to come through. His purpose is going to come through. Listen, I had this mentor that told me one time, I shared it with Pastor Roger the other night too. He said this, he goes, no matter what you're going through, whatever you're facing right now in your life, it's usually more about you and Jesus than it is about that issue. Whatever you're going through, it's going to be more about you and Jesus than it is about any issue that you're facing. And no better life to see this than that of the Apostle Paul. And so I want kind of a dig into the Apostle Paul today. He is such an amazing example of a life that has just lived completely over to God, and a life that went through a lot of difficulty, a lot of storms. He was strong, he was obedient, he was willing, but if you read the text and you look at what he went through, he was broken and he was tested. In fact, you'll look at all that he went through and you might wonder, man, how can one man take all that? I mean, how can he take all that? You ever feel that way? It's like, God, okay, I've kind of had my fair aside. My quota is full for struggles. I've had a little bit too much, you know? Anybody ever lie to you and say, the Bible says God will never give you anything you can't handle? It ain't in the Bible. God loves to give you things you can't handle. Why? Because whatever you're going through, it's not about that issue. It's more about you and Jesus. God's not preparing you for life. He's preparing you for heaven. And there's good stuff. That's not even my notes, boy. So that's extra. There we go. But really, this is about the kingdom principle of inversion. I don't know if you've ever heard about that. It's you know, when you look like you're losing, you could be winning. That's when the Apostle Paul said this, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. We're singing that song, Ain't No Grave. I was just saying, you know, only God can take a tomb and turn it into a triumph. And if he can do that, what are you crying for, you know? And I'm preaching to myself today. Can I just preach to myself and you can just listen in? Because I need some ministry today. But Paul faced one major storm after another, but he always seemed to come through trusting. And that's what I'm like. I want to look in the book of Philippians today. Because the book of Philippians as a book on its face is a book of joy. That's where we get the verse, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It's just not only does he write about joy, you get the feeling as you read through the book of Philippians that Paul is joyful. But what's interesting is he wrote the letter from a prison cell. He wrote it from a prison cell. Let me just say this. Just because it hurts doesn't mean God isn't there. And just because you don't understand it doesn't mean you can benefit from it. And that's what we see. Paul has always had this dream. If you read through the New Testament, what he wrote so much of, you keep hearing him say he wants to preach in Rome. Paul wants to preach in Rome. It's been on his heart and his mind. He's been on all these successful journeys, missionary journeys. He's preached in Antioch and planted churches there. He's established a church in Corinth and Philippi. He's been to Macedonia, if you read that. He's even preached in Athens, which was the center of religion in that day. And he's developed pastors, and he's discipled leaders, and he's impacted cultures. But he's got this dream to get to Rome and preach in Rome. Paul is a strategic thinker, and he knows that if I can get to the very center of the empire of Rome, if I can establish, put a beachhead for the church right there, that God can do incredible things. And this is his dream. This is his plan. But he encounters this storm of epic proportions in the middle of this. The Jews have him arrested. They're almost successful in killing him. But Roman guards step in and rescue him. He stands before two Roman governors. And before he gives them a chance to turn him back over to the Jews to have him killed, he appeals to Caesar. And so he is shipped off, literally shipped off on a ship to Rome. And right in the middle of that storm, he encounters another storm. There was a storm within the storm. I don't know if anybody's had that testimony. It's just like, hey, I'm right in the middle of the storm, and then I got a bonus storm on top of it. It's like, wait a minute, right? This is what happens. But he gets to Rome, and he's held as prisoner, and in this prison, he begins to write to the churches. Philippians is that one of those letters. These letters are called the prison epistles, and when you read Philippians, you can't help but feel the joy, the hope, and the purpose, but it's that principle of inversion. How can he do that when he's confined? He sees purpose in the storm. So I'm going to read Philippians 1, starting in verse 12, and I'm going to read out of the Message translation today just for clarity. And so that's a long setup for this. Chapter 1 and verse 12. I want to report to you, friends, that my imprisonment here has had the opposite of its intended effect. Instead of being squelched, the message has actually prospered. All the soldiers here and everyone else too found out that I'm in jail because of this Messiah. And that piqued their curiosity. And now they've learned all about him. Not only that, but most of the Christians here have become far more sure of themselves and their faith than ever, speaking out fearlessly about God, about the Messiah. In verse 29, it says this, there's far more to this life than trusting in Christ. There's also suffering for him. And the suffering is as much a gift as the trusting. Now, a life of purpose will include things that we don't understand. A life of purpose is, however, a place where God will do things in your life that only He can do. We don't make it happen. He does. And only God can take circumstances that we don't understand, that seem too difficult for us, that seem way over our head, and turn it for our good. Only God can do that. In Philippians, Paul shows that when things seem unfair and out of control, God is always working. God is always working. He doesn't always work the way I do. I really wish He would. I have a calendar. I've got a plan. I got a 10-year plan, and most of it has just been all screwed up. And I see, God, if You could just see what I'm planning here, and then I hit my head, and I hit my head, and He says, okay, how about my way? Paul's missionary journey has been derailed. He's locked down. He's been detoured. It's been cut shorter than what he planned. It's been contained, if you will, by the Romans and this oppressive government, or so they think so. But Paul's story, like yours, like mine, at times somewhat hard to follow when we're looking at the human perspective, or what I would call our Americanized, because, you know, all Americans are supposed to be successful and everything's supposed to good happen for us. But Paul says this in this difficulty. I love it when he says, what they thought would stop the gospel only increased its effectiveness. And Paul didn't want to be in chains, and nobody really wanted that for him, but he was able to see the purpose in the struggle. And the result of suffering was greater than what he could have accomplished if he'd have been following his own plan, if he'd have been following what he had planned. And there are things that you will go through that will bring greater closeness to God than if we'd have done it according to our own plan. That's just what we see. In a life of purpose, listen, a life of purpose, it's hard, but we find that in the struggle, in the pain, in the confinement, God is doing something. And he's able to say there's far more to this life than trusting. There's also suffering for him. And the suffering, this suffering, he says, is as much a gift as the trusting. And this word he uses for suffering is used all through the New Testament. It's a Greek word. It also can be translated tribulation. It also can be translated struggle. This is all the same word. It's a Greek word called thlipsis. Thlipsis. It means pressure. It means to be put under pressure. It means to crush. It means to confine or compress or to squeeze. It literally means internal pressure that makes one feel confined. Anybody just getting stressed out, me just talking about that right now? You get this word, he says, suffering, but really that thlipsis is pressure. It's the very term used to squeeze the grape out of, or squeeze the juice out of a grape, or the oil out of an olive. It's a process word. Thlipsis speaks of the process of winemaking, literally winemaking or olive oil making. Thlipsis. Now, we went to a little store the other night, and I bought these fine grapes right here. These are Medford grapes, or they were bought in Medford, right? $2.99 a pound. Well, actually, I went for organic because I knew this was a special occasion, so they were $3.99 a pound. And these grapes, so you can buy them at Freddy's, Walmart, you know, wherever you want, Whole Foods, whatever you got. But we got these last night, and they're good. They're great. I could sit here and eat them right now. And I told some people, if things are going well, I'll eat the grapes. If it starts going bad, I'll drink the wine. But right now, I'm still in grape mode, so hang with me, right? But, you know, I could eat these grapes, and they'd be good. I could just let them sit there. After a while, they'd start to go bad. If I leave them too long, you'll have raisins, you know? But if I put these grapes, and I allow these grapes to go in process, if I allow these grapes to go through thlipsis, it takes these $2.99 a pound grapes, and now, after process, after more time than I want to spend, a fine wine can be established. $2.99 a pound here, eaten now, or up to $80, $180, a couple hundred dollars for fine wine. The longer I leave these grapes alone, just leave them there, right? The worse they get, they have to be used, or they're going to go bad. The longer this sits in my cellar, the more value. This word, thalipsis. But if you deny the process, to deny the very thing that brings value in your struggle, in your painful tribulation, that you think, man, I'm less qualified now. How can I work this through now? Now I'm broken. Now I've got this scar. Now I've got this dent. And God sees, man, you're just where I need you to be. Your value is increasing. Somebody needs to hear this today. There's no random acts. You know, how did I get from Newburgh to here today? And how did you get in this room today? Maybe God's trying to tell you something. You might think that it's the end of the rope, and God's saying, hey, this is just the beginning of what he can do. I like how Peter describes it, 1 Peter 1:6. He says, I know how great this makes you feel, even though you have put up with every kind of aggravation in the meantime. Pure gold put in the fire comes out of it proven pure. Genuine faith put through this suffering comes out proven genuine. When Jesus wraps this all up, it's your faith, not your gold, that God will have on display as evidence of his victory. There's that word again, suffering. Same word, thalipsis, suffering. Do you know how many times that word thalipsis is used in the New Testament? 50 times. 50 times. Do you know how many times the word blessing is used in the New Testament? 50 times. Isn't it interesting that blessing is found in there just as much as suffering? Blessing isn't always going to bring out the worth in your life that God wants to do. Blessing isn't always going to take these grapes from just what they are through the process into a fine wine. Now, here's the deal. I think these grapes all got together and they all voted for blessing. I say blessing. You know, it's like, you know, I say leave me alone. You know, they don't want this, right? Don't squish us, right? I mean, that's what I'm saying. Your grapes don't talk? What are you talking? What's going on with you? I don't know what goes on down your downside. Our grapes, they always talk. But I in my life, I'm saying, God, I choose blessing. I know that you've got blessing for me, and I choose it. And there'll be times, but sometimes when things look difficult, I say, I pick leave me alone in this, right? And God says, I pick value. God says, I would rather have you come through this because I see what's on the other side. It's that trusting. It's that faith. There'll be times when God comes to you and you will not understand. You don't have to understand the storm to benefit from it. But when you can get to a place to say, God, I trust you. This is difficult. I can't do this on my own, but I trust you. And this is what we see happens in Paul's life. Because no one's going to vote for this, right? No one's going to vote to be crushed. Nobody wants to go through thalipsis. Nobody votes for unemployment. I never voted to see my marriage implode and go through a very difficult time at the time. Nobody votes for that difficult family member that you just can't get past or get through. Nobody votes for that prognosis or that diagnosis. And now you're in treatment. I can't do this. I can't stand. Have you ever seen a crisis coming and you go, there is no way I can handle that? Or you see somebody else go through a difficult time and you said to yourself, I don't know how they did it, but I know I never could until you looked on your calendar. Nobody votes for this, but God says, I choose purpose in your life. Can you trust me that much? Financial crisis. Those that should love you aren't loving you like they should. And I want to go on record to say, God, I vote for blessing. And God says, I vote for a life of purpose. And when I see this, I can say, I can trust him. Can I talk a little context of what Paul is doing here? Because I think this is important. I want to dig into a little bit where Paul is at, because he's under house arrest in Rome. The context of this is showing the result of Paul. He has appealed to Caesar. In other words, as a Roman citizen, he has the right to say, I want Caesar to hear my case, because the Jews were trying to get the Roman government to kill Paul, just like they succeeded in having them, or so they thought, kill Jesus, right? And they were trying to do that again, and they were trying to put him on trial. And so Paul, being a citizen, is able to appeal to very top for the ruling. So the appeal is made, and off he goes into custody. And now his missionary work is over. He's a man awaiting trial. You ever see that show where Dead Man Walking, right? He is a man under sentence. He's taken off the field. He's out of service, okay? But not really when you look into the story. Church history tells us, and scholars agree, that Paul, which once in Rome, was put into custody and was able to live in a rented house, or literally under house arrest. He didn't have an ankle bracelet, but he was put under the authority of the imperial guard. And history tells us that this is also called the Praetorian Guard. It was the imperial guard of Rome. They had been instituted by Caesar Augustus. You remember the Christmas story? You remember that name, Caesar Augustus? He had put this Praetorian Guard together. It was a body of 10,000 hand-picked troops. Think of special forces in the United States. Think of Green Berets. That's what it is in the Roman army. And Augustus is the one that kept them dispersed throughout the empire and neighboring towns. But Tiberius had them brought all in to the capital city of Rome and built this especially fortified camp for them to guard the capital city. And then Vertilius, he had increased the number to over 16,000. And Paul was handed over, the scripture tells us, to the captain of the guard. And this would have literally been this Praetorian Guard. In historical contests, literal translations of how Paul says in multiple letters, you'll read where he says, I'm in chains for the gospel, or I'm in chains for Christ. Literally, it meant he was chained wrist to one of these guards, 24/7. So he's allowed to live in a house, he's kept in custody, but he's chained to one of the top military leaders in the city of Rome, 24/7, and they would take shifts every 12 hours, he would get somebody else chained to his wrist. The top military minds in Rome get chained to the greatest evangelist the Christian world has ever known. You think that was a fun assignment? I mean, think about that. He's in there. What kind of impact would that make? Over 2 years, one by one, these imperial guards on duty, chained to Paul, listening to him preach and dictate letters and bring people in and pray over this person and watch them be healed. Imagine the long hours and how Paul would just open up with these, hey, Cornelius, how's your wife doing? I know she was sick. I've been praying for her. How's your kids doing? You know, Cornelius, I know somebody that can change your life. 2 years he's going through. You can imagine the change. He's always wanted to preach in Rome, but he never pictured it this way. God says, you know what? It might not be like what you thought it was going to be, but I'm going to make this an impact like they never saw coming. And look, his imprisonment, his trial, this very difficult, undeserved struggle, this thalipsis, if you will, this imprisonment opened the way to sharing the gospel with the finest regiment in the Roman army, and Paul's dream to preach is being brought about. And then he comes, and that's when we read in verse 12, it says, instead of being squelched, the message has actually prospered. He said, all these soldiers here, who's that? It's the Praetorian Guard. It's the guys he's chained wrist to wrist with wrist. And he says, every one of them and everyone else too have found out that I'm in jail because of this Messiah that piqued their curiosity, and now they've learned all about him. It's a life of purpose. It's not one that we choose. You don't have to understand the storm to benefit from it. Sometimes, and you have these testimonies where God will bring you peace in the middle of a storm. But I'm beginning to know that when that peace that comes is the knowledge that God will work all things together for my good. And sometimes that's a lousy thing to say when somebody's struggling because all they see is the storm. And here's the deal. Don't ever let the presence of a storm make you doubt the presence of Jesus. Because I don't know about you, but I get into a situation and the storm comes and I'm saying, where's God? Where's God? I think when I get to heaven, he's going to say, I was there all the time. And he'll say, Dave, you could have never been the person that I wanted you to be if you'd got it everything your way. And that's when you can get and say, God, I thank God for the trials. I thank God for the broken places because of what you've done in my life. But what we do is we take a cultural perspective and we say, well, because I'm broken in this place, because I'm cracked here and cracked there, then my value has gone down. I am less than. And if we will just realize that, man, there's a thalipsis process going on and God is just shaping you and squeezing you and, yes, many times crushing you into something of great value. I don't know about you. I don't know if the culture is so much different down in Medford than it is up north, but I'm telling you what, I think our culture day is looking for people that will stand in the difficulties and say, no matter what happens to me, no matter what they do to me, I'm still going to trust Jesus because he can do something real in my life. Amen. Well, we want a pastor that's never been through any tough times. I can't go to that church anymore. I'm disqualified. But God says, guess what? I've got you qualified to relate to many people that face difficult times. And I'm here to tell you, man, if he can do that for me, he can do that for you. But don't let the storm and the presence of it make you doubt the presence of Jesus. I'm going to wrap up with this. Proverbs 16:9 says this. A person may plan his own journey, but the Lord directs his steps. Some of you have been reading that verse your whole life. You know, a man chooses his way. A woman chooses a way. A person says, hey, this is where I want to go. But guess what? God is directing your steps. And I think Paul had this principle that understood the bigger picture, the purpose in the storm. Just because the storm was present, he knew that Jesus was still just as present. And when Jesus is involved, the Holy Spirit has purposes. I say this all the time to our people. I said, man, don't ever let anybody tell you, come to Jesus and all your problems go away. That's kind of a lie. That's kind of unfair. I know there are certain churches that might believe, but I'm telling you, come to Jesus and you'll never be alone in the problem. Still have problems. In fact, Jesus said, hey, come into me, serving me. Sometimes it's going to create more problems. But it's that principle of inversion. Because when you think you're losing, maybe you're winning, and he can always take a tomb and turn it into a triumph. If you are a follower in Christ, if you're a Jesus follower, if you say, Jesus, I'm following you, that horrible job situation, God has a purpose. That crisis in relationship right now, God has a purpose. That financial situation that makes you want to quit, God is working greater value than you can imagine. More than you see on the outside. That diagnosis, that depression, that setback, they all can be preparing you for what God has ahead. And I know that there are some of you, just like me, that have felt less than because of what you've been through. But I'm telling you, trials and pain and difficulties that you never saw. Maybe you said, man, I'm a leftover. But I don't know if you'll notice throughout Scripture what God does with leftovers. He does incredible things. And all this time, I don't know about you. I don't know if you ever played this game. I kind of fantasize. I go back in my mind. I say, man, if I could have not done that dumb decision, if I could undo that and undo this and undo that and not have said that and not have done that and not have spent my money there and I'd undo and I got rid, then I would show up with all, I'd be so much better shape. I want to remove it. But now I'm beginning to realize that my purpose actually includes all of that. It includes the crushing. It includes the thalipsis, the squeeze, the pressure to work greater value. Psalm 34:18 says this, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. I like that. I'm claiming that one. Don't let the presence of a storm make you doubt the presence of Jesus. You don't have to understand it to benefit from it. And that thing you are facing right now, that thing you've been facing for way too long, that thing that's coming around the corner you might not see yet, I'm telling you, it's going to be more about you and Jesus than it is going to be about that thing. Will you pray with me today? Jesus, I thank you, God, for your word. I thank you for the encouragement of people that have been there and done that, that I can look at, that we can look at and say, if you can do that with them, God, you can do that with me. And God, I know that I don't believe in random acts, that this is all for a reason today. You've set this up, and you're speaking this word to men and women, people of all ages today, and there's someone in the room and you're connecting with right now, and you're talking purpose, you're talking process. All they've felt is a squeeze, but now, because of your word, because of what you say, they're seeing that maybe there can be a greater value to come, and there always is when we put our trust in you. Jesus, would you just do what only you can do? God, would you open conversations around this room right now? Conversations in hearts, conversations in minds, perspective, fresh perspective. In Jesus' name. Maybe you're in your room today and man, it's just been on. It's been on, and it's been difficult, and you don't even know how you got here today, but you're here. I just want to let you know that the storm can work for your good according to Scripture. God is never done. He can turn things around, and he is working together for your good. Trust him. There are too many examples in this room right now, and we could have a testimony time at this point and hear story after story of, I thought I was done, I thought it was over, and then God, and then Jesus. Would you just make a courageous prayer right where you're at right now and say, God, help me to learn to trust you in this. Maybe you haven't done it for a while. Maybe you've already done it about 10 times today, but one more time, would you just give that over to God and say, God, take this. Jesus, help me to see you. Help me to see the purpose in the storm. I think I'd be remiss if I assumed that everybody in the room had a relationship with Jesus right now. So let me just say this. If you are in the room today and you don't have an ongoing connection with Jesus, a relationship with him, all it takes, the Bible says, everyone who opens their heart to them, he is going to come and step into you. Or like I say, man, you lean into God, he's going to lean into you. And maybe your courageous prayer this morning would just be, God, come into my life. I'm tired of doing this on my own. I need to trust you. I need you to be my leader and my friend. And like I said earlier, and I know this church doesn't teach this, that if you come to Jesus, all your problems go away. But I'm telling you, when you come to Christ and you put your life in his life and you allow him to embrace you, he will walk with you and you're not alone. And he'll bring purpose out of whatever's gone on. And he can even take that stuff that you thought was the biggest mistake of your life, and he can turn it. And eventually, I don't know when, I can't guarantee when, but you're going to say, man, I'm thankful for that scar. Because what it means of what God can do. Your courageous prayer might just be, Jesus, come into my life. I encourage you to do this. And I know this church. I trust this church. They're going to come around you. When you let somebody know you've made that decision, they're going to walk with you, and you're going to see great things. Father, thank you today that you can do what nobody else can do. Thank you that we can trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.